This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And here's the thing, you know, picture in your mind the camp of Israel and the excitement that they had as they are preparing now to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, you know, 40 years in the wilderness. And now all that God had promised them was coming to pass. They were going to finally leave that wilderness behind them. And here is a new era beginning for them. I mean, imagine that, you know, walking 40 years, wandering aimlessly. Were there lessons of faith that they learned during that time? Absolutely. But they were kind of going in circles for 40 years, back and forth, no real purpose. Now it's changing. You know, they sojourn in the wilderness, but now they're going to enter the promised land and they are going to become soldiers. And their mission is to conquer the enemy and take the land that God has given to them. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, what the Lord told Joshua. He said, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And think about it for a minute. You know, let's picture ourselves here. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord, you might say. We've moved out of the wandering in the wilderness as sojourners, and we're walking in the Spirit-filled life with a mission. In fact, that mission is called the Great Commission, isn't it? That's what the Lord has said, to go out into the world and bring the gospel message to the lost. We're rescuing those that are in bondage to sin. We're helping them come to that new life in Christ. And we are encouraging those who are living in the wilderness to move into the promised land. And as we said, you know, the wilderness represents a life of the flesh, of carnality, of compromise and complaining. And who wants to live there? Some, I guess, do, but why not enter that Spirit-filled life, enter the promised land that God has for us? And yes, make no mistake about it, there are battles in the promised land. But like the Lord told Joshua, He is going to be with us. And He wants to give us victory over these enemies in our lives. And we need to stand strong and not be afraid. Now, for the children of Israel, there was a big problem in front of them. To separate from the wilderness and go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, they'd have to cross over the Jordan River. And again, like I said, that's a huge obstacle. Because during this time of year, during the springtime, it was flood stage for the Jordan River. All the snows from Mount Hermon were melting and the waters were flooding into the Jordan River and it overflowed its banks. It was a raging river now. And how do you get 2 to 3 million people across this river? And for 3 days they sat there looking at these waters go by, probably wondering what they're going to do. If they tried to do it on their own, they'd probably not make it and get 2 to 3 million people across. Forget about it. And here's the thing, God never told them to do this on their own. He was going to do a miracle and open up the waters so they could pass through. And it kind of sounds familiar, hopefully, to you, because some 40 years earlier, under the leadership of Moses, God parted the Red Sea so that they could walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. But now things are a little different. They have to step out in faith into the water, and then God was going to work a miracle and part the waters for them to pass through the land, or pass through the waters into the land of Canaan. That stretches their faith. Can you imagine? You know, they had to take that step, and once they did, what an encouragement that must have been. They saw the waters part, right? And for 40 years, God provided for them, protecting them, guiding them. And I think what the Lord's showing us here is, now you got to live it. You got to put these lessons into practice. You got to live out your faith. I mean, imagine, you know, doing a sport, say basketball. You know, you practice, right? And you practice and you practice and you practice and you're shooting free throws. I don't know how many, you know, free throws Michael Jordan did in his life for practice. But is that all you do? Practice? I hope not, because that's really boring. What you want to do is get into the game. You want to play. You want to live what you have been practicing, what you have been learning. And that's exactly what's happening here. For us, as we look at these obstacles, like for the children of Israel, the Jordan River, we can't see a way through it. And I think that's where God wants us to be. I think that's where he wanted the children of Israel to be as they saw those waters going by. We can't do this. Exactly. Now you're going to have to trust me. And God brings us to the end of ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We're going to have to rely on him. It's a walk of faith. It's not my ability, my strength. It's trusting in the Lord and what he's promised. And it would have been easier for the children of Israel just to sit by the Jordan River and wait, you know, 3 months or so for the rivers to recede a little, or the waters to recede a little bit. But that's not what God called them to do. Where's the faith in that? There's none. And here's the thing. So you let this one go by, but are there going to be other obstacles in their lives down the road? Absolutely. What's the first obstacle? Jericho, right? A fortified city that they're going to have to fight against. And there's one battle after another battle after another battle. So if you don't get the first one right, how are you going to do the others? It's a walk of faith. It's trusting in God. What God has promised, they need to obey. They need to do. And, make no mistake about it, we do love our comfort zones. But when God stretches us, we go, well, I can't do that. I don't feel comfortable doing that. Let me do this. Let me do that. No, God doesn't want us to do that. Why? Because you don't need faith to do those things. You're comfortable in them. And we need to stretch our faith. Now, in that, we grow, we mature in the Lord, and our comfort zones grow from here to here. And then what does God do? He stretches us again and again and again. And we're growing. We're maturing in the Lord. We're learning to trust in him more and more. This morning in our study, I call this stand firm. And the whole idea is standing firm upon the Word of God. Because if we don't, we're kind of like a boat without a rudder. We're wandering or floating aimlessly with no direction. You think, well, man, you know, that's all we've been dealing with is the Word of God in these first three chapters. Why is there so much in here about the Word of God? Because it's important. It's the most important thing. What do you think's going to guide them? The Word of God. What's going to guide us? The Word of God. God's Word shows us what is right. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how to get right when we've gone astray. And it helps us to walk right, to stay right, to go down that right path. So yeah, this is really important. And we have to have that assurance that what God has promised us in his word, we can trust he will bring it to pass. Again, it's a walk of faith. You know, the Reverend J.C. Ryle, in this illustration, takes two English immigrants and supposes them set down side by side in the colony of New Zealand or Australia. And this is what he says. Give each of them a piece of land to clear and cultivate. Let the portions allotted to them be the same, both in quantity and quality. Secure that land to them by every needful legal instrument. Let it be conveyed as a freehold to them as theirs forever. Let the conveyance be publicly registered and the property made sure to them by every deed and security that man's ingenuity can devise. Suppose then that one of them shall set to work to bring his land into cultivation and labor it at it day after day without intermission or cessation. Suppose in the meantime that the other be continually leaving his work and going repeatedly to the public registry to ask whether the land is really his own, whether there's not some mistake, whether after all there is not some flaw in the legal instrument which conveyed it to him. The one shall never doubt his title, but just work diligently on. The other shall hardly ever feel sure of his title and spend half his time in going to Sydney or Auckland with needless inquiries about it. Which of these men will have made most progress in a year's time? Who will have done the most for his land? Got the greatest breadth of soil under tillage? Have the best crops to show? Be altogether the most prosperous? That is a really good point. You have all the information. What are you doing with it? Do you believe it? Do you believe what God is doing in your life? Do you think he's more than able to use you to bring glory and honor to him? Of course, we have to believe that. Again, it's a walk of faith. And that's what we're going to see here this morning, just walking by faith into the land of promise. And it's really the first step in defeating the enemies we face. In fact, the Jordan means judging. And that's where we have to judge and put to death the flesh, death to the self-life, you might say. You know, Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How important it is. Death to that old life. Now we're moving into that spirit-filled life. Remember, I said the book of Joshua is a book of victorious Christian living. It's showing us how to have that victorious Christian life. And it starts with really death to self, and we'll see that as we continue on in our studies here in Joshua. But I've broken the verses we're going to specifically look at this morning into 3 points. First of all, led by the Word of God in verses 12 through 13 of Joshua 3. Then a walk of faith in verses 14 through 16. And then stand firm upon the Word of God, verse 17. So let's pick up our study in Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 12, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic of standing firm. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So as I said, this first point we're going to be looking at is they were to be led by the Word of God. And what we see taking place, first of all, is that the priests who were bearing the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony were to place their feet into the Jordan River. And as soon as they did, the waters would be cut off. They would stop so the children of Israel could cross over. Now here's the thing. All they had was a promise from God, right? I mean, they didn't see some, you know, civil engineers, you know, devising, setting up a dam upstream. All they had, as they looked at this water flowing by, was God's promise. Step into the Jordan. Wow. Pretty amazing. And these guys did it. Right into the Jordan River. And it's interesting because, you know, we talked about this before. They're going to be led a different way now. And we said, you know, before they were led by the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, the presence of God. But now Joshua is told that God's going to lead them a different way, and it's going to be by the Word of God, the Ark of the Testimony. What was inside this Ark? They were the tablets of the law. And now they're going to have to trust in the Word of God. And isn't that what we do today? We're guided by His Word, opened up to us by His Spirit. When I talk with people, this is one of the things that is a red flag for me. I feel. Or, if I hear anyone say this, I'll do my Italian thing and smack you on the back of the head. Pastor Joe said, I don't care what I said. What's the point? What does God's Word say? The Bible says. That's your final authority. I'm not your final authority. Your feelings are not your final authority. It's the Word of God that's the final authority in our lives. And that's why it's so important that pastors are teaching from God's Word, explaining what's happening, what it means, how we apply these things to our lives today. You see, we want that spiritual victory in our lives, and yet if we're not taking in the Word of God and applying it to our lives, we're not going to have that victory that God has for us. I also like the fact that we're told previously that there was supposed to be a distance between the Ark of Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant and the people. According to Joshua 3:4, 2,000 cubits or a little more than a half a mile. You think, well, why? Well, you know, 2 to 3 million people are going to cross over into the Promised Land, and they weren't to crowd around the Ark and obscure it. People were to see the Ark of the Testimony. And think about that. It's a picture of what we are to do today. You know, God wants us to focus on Him, not be moved out of the way by the crowds of people that are walking by or the things that people are bringing in besides the Word of God. I mean, how many of you have been involved in Bible studies? You don't have to raise your hand. Where, you know, they said, well, let's open this book, not the Bible, but another book. We're doing a Bible study in a book instead of the Word of God. That's the most ridiculous thing. Then it's not a Bible study, then it's a book club, right? I don't know. Maybe I'm real simple here, but isn't that the idea? If it's a Bible study, you should study the Bible. Wow. You know, you think I went to school for a lot of years to get that. The Word of God needs to be the center of our attention because it gets us focused upon God and what He wants us to do in our lives. And, you know, we want that victory, be in the Word. You know, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, was talking about what evangelists, pastor teachers, teachers are for. He said they're for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The reason God has raised up these people in the body of Christ is so simple. They're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, the pastor doesn't do all the work of the ministry. The saints are being taught to then exercise and then exercise the gifts that God has given them. It doesn't mean the pastor is not involved. Obviously, he is. But equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. In fact, the word equipping is a word that was often used as a medical term for the setting of a bone. It's also illustrating the idea of putting something back to its original condition, that it's made complete or perfect. And these offices are there to help return men and women back to God and to make them complete in their walk. And today, you know, many times it's not building people up in the faith, it's how do we grow a church? Now, I haven't got as many emails as I've had in the past or mailings as I've got early on in my ministry about how to grow a church. And it was all a corporation type idea. The church is not a living entity, a living body. It's a corporation that has, you know, the CEO and then, you know, all these other things. That's great for business, but that's not what the church is about. The church is a body of believers. And what we've done is because we've moved so far away from the Word of God, is the church is like 3,000 miles wide in America, but it's an inch deep. You may think I'm being a little critical, but I look at what Christians are saying and doing. I mean, someone was showing me this morning a post from a Christian person who was slamming the President of the United States. I'm not saying you have to love the President of the United States. I'm not here about that. But remember in Romans 13, that chapter that you guys love, you probably memorized it because it spoke to you so much. No, that is we are to obey the laws of government. We are to respect those who are in authority over us. That's not respecting those who are in authority over us. I'm not saying you have to agree with what the president does or any, you know, government official does. You don't have to agree with them, but you have to respect the office. That's what the Bible says. Paul said it in Romans 13. Peter said it, I believe, in 1 Peter. We have to do that. We don't know what truth is anymore. We have this idea that all roads lead to God. No, it's not what the Bible says. Do you see how dangerous it is? As you move away from the Word of God, what happens is worldly influence comes in and you start believing it. And it's dangerous. Paul spoke of this unity of faith, a unity that's based in Christ. You know, we want this unity today that we're, you know, we're all one. Kumbaya, it doesn't matter, you know, we have this idea of chrysalem, you know, where you merge Christianity and Islam together because they worship the same God. No, they don't. They may worship the same false God, but here is the real God. You see, unity has to be based in Christ and in truth. Otherwise, there is no unity. And you may, again, think I'm being really harsh and judgmental. I'm not. Read some of the epistles, the letters that were written in the New Testament, and see all the problems that were going on in the church back then and how the writers addressed those issues. They didn't tiptoe on, you know, around and not, you know, try to offend anyone. They laid it out. They said, you're wrong. You know, for the in Corinth, which, you know, we'll get to 1 Corinthians on Thursdays in mid-January. We're finishing up Romans in a few weeks here. But, you know, Paul had to address an issue. There was a young man, a Christian in the church, who was having sexual relations with his stepmom. And you know what the church was doing? Oh, we're so tolerant. Oh, this is so nice. And Paul says, look, I don't even have to be there to judge this one. Kick this guy out of the church until he gets right. Let Satan buffet him so he will repent and get right. And what I see today is, oh, no, we don't want to offend anyone. That means you don't love them. You know what happened to this young man? You see, his stepmom wasn't a believer. This young man was. You know what happened? He repents and gets right. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, let him back in the church. Exactly. Did you see how being kicked out of the church, he didn't go to the church down the road. There was no church down the road. Here was the church. You're kicked out. Satan's going to buffet you. You're going to be on your own, buddy. You are not going to have the body of Christ to protect you until you get right. And he repents and he gets right. And the church is, Paul says, receive him back as a brother. Wonderful. Another goal for us is the knowledge of the Son of God. Great, you know, just getting to know God, his character, his love for us. You know, I don't think we could ever fully understand the richness of God, his fullness. How can we? We have finite minds. He has an infinite. So as I'm reading God's word, he's revealing more of himself to me. And he speaks then of a perfect measure, or a perfect man, a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, maturing in Christ. And it'll take us a lifetime, but we'll get there. So a mature Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, is being transformed into the likeness of Christ by the renewing of his mind. He's able to discern between good and evil, and he's developed into the likeness of Christ as he manifests the fruits of the Spirit, that agape love with its many characteristics. But there are those that don't grow, that are unstable. And Paul says that these guys are tossed to and fro. It's the same Greek word we read of in Luke 8:24 that's describing the stormy sea of Galilee. They're tossed all over the place. I remember when we were in Maine, we got caught in a storm. We had a little boat that we rented, a little motor on it. Don't ask me the size. I don't know. I'll just say 240. Does that sound good? I don't know. I have no idea. All right. Man, you guys, wow. I won't even go down that path. It was a little boat. The kids were in it. My wife was in it. And we're coming through these two mountains, coming out on the lake. And we hit a storm. And man, we were taking on water. That little motor couldn't keep up with the waves. We were going nowhere. We're stationary and water's coming in. I'm like, kids, put the life jackets on. We're bailing water out and we're praying. Being tossed all over the place. We thought if we tried to get to shore, man, it's going to slam us against the rocks. We're in trouble. We prayed and all of a sudden, completely, wind stopped. It poured straight down. There was no wind at all. And man, we just gunned it home. And then the owner of the boat says, oh, we should have told you that a couple of people died a few weeks ago on this same boat. Or not the same boat, but the same lake. I'm like, well, thanks for telling us now, but all right. How are they tossed to and fro? Men come in and they use trickery. They speak big words, fancy words. And the idea of this word trickery in the Greek is manipulating the dice. Oh, you're getting them to see what you want them to see. It's deception. And what the immature Christian does is they kind of hoist up their sails, and here comes the winds of false doctrine that blow in, and they're carried away. Whichever way the wind's blowing, that's the direction they're in. Not where God wants them. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to be tossed around like this. So we have to be led by the Word of God. And again, this is so important. I just want to share a few verses. You could write these down if you want. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God wants to guide us continually. I love that about Him. He wants to satisfy our soul in drought. Have you ever been in some dry times in your walk with the Lord? He wants to satisfy you. He wants to refresh you. And I love that about our God. As we read His Word, as the Spirit opens it up to our hearts, we grow. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That means we have to be looking to the Lord. If He's guiding us with His eye, you have to be looking at Him. How do I look at God? I don't see Him, His Word. I remember years ago when the Bulls were really good, like a long time ago. And they used to talk about Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, and you know how they would pass. And the guy who was passing, it looked like he wasn't even looking at the guy. But he said, we communicate it with our eyes. He saw him, I saw him, he saw me, and there was the pass. How does God communicate? With His eyes. How does He direct us? By His Word. Just be in it. Be focused on Him. Psalm 119:105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word is not darkness. It doesn't lead you into darkness. And in fact, there's no darkness in it at all. God's Word is a lamp and a light to our lives. And think about it. In the dark days we're living in, the difficult times we're living in, isn't it important to have a light to show you where to go? I told you before, you know, when we had our dog Petra, you know, she was this big golden retriever. She was red and she, you know, slept a lot. And in the middle of the night, you know, I'm getting older, so sometimes I get up to go to the bathroom. You couldn't see her. I mean, it's pitch black in the bedroom, right? We're sleeping. If I turn on the light, poor Julie's awake. So I'm trying to go real slowly, walking, and all of a sudden, boom, I trip right over the dog. You know, everyone's awake then. Does she move? No, she's still laying there going, really, you tripped over me? Why do Christians get tripped up in this world? Because they don't use the light of God's Word. God's Word will guide you. It'll show you what's right. It'll show you where to walk, what to do, what to say. It's not complicated. You know, imagine being blind and not knowing where you're going. What's the right way and what's the wrong way to go? That's what happens when you reject God's Word. You're in spiritual darkness. You're groping for anything and everything, but it's still darkness. God's Word is there to direct our lives, to keep us on the right path, because God's Word is truth. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, God wants to show us the path of life, that abundant life, that Spirit-filled life, and it's found in Him. You have to follow Him. You know, don't miss out on those blessings. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul gives a warning. If we buy into the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, we're going to be ripped off. Why do we think that the world has the answers when they deny who Jesus is and live contrary to His Word? Yet many go to the world for help, and they're led down the wrong path. And I think a lot of times we know the truth, we just don't like the truth, so we don't listen to the truth, right? But never forget, He's the plumb line. He's the truth. You got to look to the Lord. If what you're doing contradicts, or what someone tells you contradicts what the Lord has said in His Word, they're wrong, not God. But can't we be strong-willed? Yeah, we can. We could do our own thing. There was an old sailor who repeatedly got lost. I think his name was Joe, but just a guess. And his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. And the next time he went out on his boat, he followed their advice. He took the compass with him. But again, he became hopelessly confused. He couldn't find land, and he was rescued by his friends. And disgusted and impatient with him, they asked, why didn't you use the compass we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of trouble here. And this is what Sailor Joe responded. I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept pointing southeast. Huh. You see, what was wrong here? This sailor thought he knew which way was north, and he tried to forcefully place his own personal persuasion on his compass. Did it work? Absolutely not. It got him lost. And so what does he do? He just tosses the compass aside. The compass is there for his guidance. The Word of God is there for our guidance. We need to learn the lesson and hold everything up to the light of God's Word. Christ is the plumb line. Don't deviate from what God has told you in His Word. The plumb line guides Christ in His Word. Also, in Colossians, Paul says that we are full or complete in Him. How could you substitute anything else for Jesus? Think about it. You could try, but it'd be like, placing a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work. Before we were saved, we had that void in our hearts, and we tried to fill it with all kinds of things. It never worked. Oh, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is great. And then it's not. Or maybe it's this. And it's, you keep trying. If you don't think that's true, just read the book of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon tried everything. And in the end, his conclusion was, man, you got to surrender to God. He's the one. It's all about Him. We're complete in Him. Not partially complete, fully complete in Him. He's given us all we need to live out our lives. I love that. We need to heed the warning and walk in Christ, grow in Him, and make Him the plumb line. And we're complete. So this first point, we're led by the Word of God. Look again here in Joshua 3, verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. These verses I've called a walk of faith. And again, you got to picture in your mind what's going on here. The Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It was raging. The sound must have been tremendous. It could have been, several hundred yards to a mile wide at this point. And yet, the children of Israel were told to go into the Jordan and walk across. And they obeyed the word of the Lord. It was a walk of faith. And this is a miracle. I know some like to deny it. But in Joshua 3:17, it says, the priest stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Not only were the waters pushed aside, but the ground was perfectly dry. You think, well, why is that important? Think about it. They would have sunk in the mud. It would have been horrible. But it was dry ground. And it should remind us of what happened at the Red Sea. Because the same thing happened. As the waters were stopped, the children of Israel crossed on dry ground. Amazing. And these priests, 2 to 3 million people to cross, they could have been standing in the midst of this Jordan River for hours and hours and hours. And then that last person crossed over. But again, it's a step of faith on their part. And as pastors and teachers today, we too need to step forward with the Word of God and let people take those steps of faith as we lead the way. Instead of looking at physical solutions to our spiritual problems, we need to look to the Lord and see what He wants to do in our lives. And faith is so important, and our faith has to have legs to walk. I don't know if many of you have read any books about George Mueller. He had an orphanage at Ashley Downs in England, and things didn't look good for him. It was breakfast time, and there was no food for the children, none at all. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting in the home. And it's interesting, he took her hand and said, "Come and see what our father will do." And in the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. There was no food in the kitchen. There was no money in the home's account. And they prayed, "Dear Father, we thank Thee for what Thou art going to give us to eat." And as soon as he got done praying, there was a knock on the door. When he opened it, there stood the local baker. He said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. Here it is. Mueller thanked him and praised God. That was even before Mueller prayed. The guy had to get up at 2 a.m. to make the bread. It's pretty amazing. Oh, but I'm not done. There was a second knock at the door. You need milk, right? Guess who it was? The mailman. No, it was the milkman. It was the milkman. What happened? His cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. Coincidence. And he wanted to give the children the milk so he could empty his cart and repair it. It's a walk of faith. Trusting that God will provide for us, that he will answer our heart's cry. He just laid his request before the Lord with thanksgiving, and he continued on. He didn't worry about it. He didn't fret. He didn't try to figure out on his own how he was going to take care of this problem. He trusted in the Lord, and he had this peace that surpasses all understanding, and God answered his prayer. You know, Jesus said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever prayed and lost heart? Oh, I don't see how this is going to work out. No, Jesus says men always should pray, but don't lose heart. Why? Because God will answer it. It may not be the way you think or the way you want, but he will answer your prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not yet. Hang in there. God will answer our prayers. And you know what? As you do that, there should be this release of all that anxiety as you lay your cares at his feet. Say, Lord, I'm just going to trust in you on this one. I don't know how this is going to work out. It looks horrible from my perspective. But Lord, I'm going to trust in you. You know, Paul in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 3 said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Continue praying earnestly. You know, years ago, when our children were young, we camped in Colorado at this river that, man, the waters were raging. I mean, it was kind of nice at night because you hear that water just flowing by. And as I was putting the study together, that's what came to my mind was, you know, that noise. And this is what the children of Israel were witnessing. Out of control river, loud noise, and God says, I'm going to bring you through, and he does. The interesting thing is, we don't hear anyone say, are you kidding me? Joshua, you got to get out of the sun, man. We are not going to do this. No. You know, it says when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. That's faith. You got to trust God. You know, one of my biggest fears, and I hated doing this, was public speaking. I hated speaking in front of people. That was my worst nightmare, to stand up and talk with people. And right after I got saved, the Lord said, I'm going to bring you up to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor. Do I have to talk to people? You know, that's kind of the whole job, you know? That's what you have to do. You have to talk. It's a walk of faith. You know, I shared this with you before, but remember the story of the tightrope walker? And he was supposed to cross over Niagara Falls. And this one guy who came to watch him, and it was an amazing feat. He not only went across Niagara Falls blindfolded, but he was had a wheelbarrow with him. And he walked across, made it. And this guy, who was the promoter, was amazed. And the crowds are going wild. And this tightrope walker said to this man, you know, Mr. Promoter, do you believe I can do this now? The guy said, well, of course, man. I just saw you walk blindfolded across the tightrope to the other side. Of course I do. And the guy said, no. Do you really believe I can do it? And he said, well, of course I do. I mean, that's ridiculous. Come on now. And the tightrope walker said to this guy, who said he believed, get in the wheelbarrow. Isn't that what God tells us to do? mean, it's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? We, you know, aren't we good at encouraging others? Hey, God's leading you here. Go ahead, take that step of faith. It's going to be great. And then all of a sudden, we're put in a situation where we're like, oh my gosh. And they're telling you, hey, you need to get in the wheelbarrow, see what God's going to do. Oh no, really? Yeah. Exercise your faith. Trust in me. Trust in the promises that God has for you. There's a great definition of faith that was given by this poor woman. This minister asked her, you know, what is faith? And she said, you know, I'm ignorant and I can't answer well, but I think it's taking God at his word. Wow, that is a great definition. Faith, taking God at his word, just believing it. Can we trust what God has said and not trust, but the evidence of that trust is getting in the wheelbarrow, you might say. You see, we're led by the Word of God, and as you're led by the Word of God, then you have to walk by faith. Well, let's finish up here. Look at verse 17. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. This last one is stand firm upon the Word of God. These priests were out there in the midst of the Jordan River on dry ground for hours and hours and hours as the children of Israel crossed over into the Promised Land. They stood firm upon the dry ground and they weren't going to compromise or give in. They held up the Ark of the Testimony for all to see and to follow after. And you know what? I feel the same way about the Word of God. I realize some may feel I'm a little dogmatic about it, that I take a hard stand and I'm unwilling to budge on my beliefs. But don't you want me to have that kind of passion? That kind of love, that kind of steadfastness upon the Word of God? I hope so. I mean, would you go to a doctor, you're going to have surgery, and goes, you know, I'm not sure where we're going to cut. We may go this way. I don't know. What do you think? I'm going to get another doctor, right? Guys, for me, I do my best to stand firm upon the Word of God. And over the years, I've taken a lot of flack from a lot of people, sometimes friends, who don't see me as compromising. They would never call it, a compromise. But I'll tell you what, God has never let me down. Has it been easy? No. But did God ever say it was going to be easy for us to take a stand upon the Word of God? Think about today. If you stood up and said, I am pro-life. I believe in saving the unborn so they can live, not murdering them in the womb. You hateful person, you. Right? Isn't it interesting? Are you going to take a stand firm upon the Word of God? And it's not only the unsaved world, because you know what? I'll be honest with you. I understand the unsaved world coming against the Word of God. I do, because they're not believers. I did that before I was saved. I'm sure you did too. So I totally understand that. What troubles me the most is when I see it in the church. When I see leaders and teachers and pastors who are negating the Word of God or dismantling the Word of God or getting you to doubt the Word of God. And it grieves my heart. And it's what they've been taught in the seminary. It's sad. You know, we need to stand firm on God's Word. There, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we see the power of the Assyrian Empire come and take the northern kingdom into captivity because of they completely turned from God. And, you know, in this whole situation with the Assyrians, they were brutal. And as hopeless as a situation looked at like in a human perspective, we're going to see God has a plan. You see, as you get into 2 Kings 18 and 19, the Assyrian Empire is coming against Hezekiah, king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good man. He had some issues. We all do. At first, you know, Hezekiah thought, you know what, I'm just going to pay tribute to this king. Pay him off, I guess. And it worked for a little bit. But in the end, the Assyrians demanded more. We want more and more and more. You never make alliances deals with the enemy and expect to win. And that's what Hezekiah found out. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he was trusting in paying off the enemy. And it doesn't work because the enemy is never satisfied with in what you get him. He'll keep taking and taking and taking until he takes all of you. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sends his representatives and the Rabshakeh, who was like the chief of staff, and he meets before the representatives of Judah, and he's saying, look, you guys need to surrender because nothing is going to stop the Assyrians from coming in and destroying you guys. We're coming in, so you better to surrender. In fact, no other gods could protect any of the other nations. Why do you think your God's going to protect you? In fact, the God of the northern kingdom of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, couldn't deliver them. That's a bold statement, untrue. God allowed the northern kingdom to go into captivity because of their wickedness. But then in 2 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 36, it says, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. So it's not a getting into a debate with the enemy. Hey, let's just go tell the king this is what they're telling us. During this time, Isaiah the prophet was around. And Isaiah sees what's going on. He brings us before the Lord. In fact, it says Isaiah is going to say, thus says the Lord. So obviously he brought it before the Lord. And he was to go then, Isaiah, and let Hezekiah know that don't worry about the Assyrians. God was going to deliver you. Now, think about it. You have 185,000 Assyrians, at least, probably more, but 185,000 at the least, surrounding your city. And God says, or Isaiah says, God says you guys will be fine. Is that an encouragement to you? Be honest, okay? 185,000 enemies around you. Is that an encouragement when you hear, everything will be fine. God's in control. For most of us, we'd say, are you kidding me? I want some signs. How are we going to do this, right? But Hezekiah wasn't fearful. Why? Because he trusted in God's word. In fact, they were told that the Assyrians aren't going to even launch an arrow into their city. They're not going to build a siege mount against it. They're going to leave as they came because the Lord's going to defeat this them. Now, as great as that is, why don't we see God doing that today? You wish? No. You pray and pray and pray, and you believe by faith in the promises of God. Can God defeat the enemies that are in our life? He absolutely could, but it's a walk of faith. It's trusting in Him. And there are many enemies in our lives. We have to trust in the Lord. Now, there was a pilot that was experiencing difficulty in landing his plane because there was a tremendous amount of fog out there. And the airport said, we're going to bring you in by radar. And he was getting directions from the ground, and he suddenly remembered that there was a tall pole in the flight path, and he appealed in panic to the control tower about it. And this is the reply that came back very bluntly. You obey instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions. Exactly. How many times do we as Christians hesitate to obey God's word because of the problems and difficulties? If we only obey, He's capable of dealing with the problems and difficulties. He's totally aware. He's not taken by surprise. Difficulties, obstructions will be in our way. But if God has called us to do something, isn't He more than able to see us through? Of course He is. I mean, if I told you all the things that I've been through in the last 23 years here at the church, the obstructions, it's crazy. God's in control. I know what He's called me to do. In fact, you know, with everything going on in my life and everything that's been happening with my wife, it would be easy to say, you know what? I'm done. Here's the thing. God said, I'm bringing you up to Manitowoc to be pastor, or not Manitowoc, to Wisconsin to be a pastor of a church. And He didn't say, then I'm going home. Good luck, Joe. We'll see you. No, He said, this is what I'm doing in your life. That is the best encouragement you can have. Because when you are serving the Lord and you know this is what he's called you to do, nothing will move you from the course that is set before you. But what about all those obstacles that were in the way? That's just what they are. Satan will use them to discourage, to get us to move away, to get us to quit or drop out or whatever. Those are just obstacles. And I've seen over the years so many people doing that, dropping out, moving out, whatever, because of the obstacles and not surrendering to what God desires. We need to know God's word. And as I said, you know, there's a lot of push today within the church or so-called church to negate God's word. And it's really, really dangerous. This is just from a few years ago. I'm not going to read the whole article. It'll be on the webpage in the study that I put on, hopefully later today, Lord willing. But this is from 2016. And this is from Andy Stanley, and this is what he said. For the first 300 years, the debate centered on an event, not a book. That is why every Easter we start by saying Jesus rose from the dead, but not because the Bible says so. It's way better than that. Now you think, well, what's wrong with that? Everything. You know why? It's not because the Bible tells me Jesus rose from the dead. Then what is it? I don't get it. If I can't trust this, how can I trust that he rose from the dead? Because, you know, there's not a lot of secular writings about Jesus. There are some. But again, you start getting people just a little bit away from God's word. He apologized if your church sent you off to college with only the house of cards of faith to rely on instead of his earthly and fleshly wisdom. Crazy. This is what he also said. He said, now I challenge you to embrace the grown-up God. Jesus loves me, this I know, because Matthew tells me so, and he walked with Jesus, because Luke tells me so, and he was really detailed, because Paul tells me so, and he once persecuted the church, because his original followers were martyred believing so. The reason why you should consider following Jesus is not because the Bible says so. Now, it's messed up my brain. Where is Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, found? Where? Oh, thank you. Thank you. What about Luke, the Gospel of Luke? Okay, well, we'll get it. What, Paul's writings? So, I shouldn't consider following Jesus because the Bible says so, and yet all these writings of the people I'm supposed to follow after are coming from the Bible? Does anyone question that? Does anyone say, but Pastor Stanley, that makes no sense. You're telling me not to trust the Bible, but you're getting your ideas from the Bible. But you see how you start to minimize the Word of God. And people start falling for it. Well, how can you trust it? You know, it's an old book. It's written for a different generation. So much. Here's one other thing he said. When I hear deconversion stories, there is a theme throughout where I get faith-based answers to fact-based questions. This is where the trouble began. Jesus loves me, this I know, because my Bible tells me so. This was a conflict of facts when we grew up. Hey, when I became a Christian, that's how I knew Jesus loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save us. How do I know Jesus loves me? Because the Bible tells me so. It wasn't Oprah who told me. It wasn't Phil Donahue. I'm dating myself. It's the Bible. Now, we have this mixture. The Bible's got fact and fiction in it. You can trust it. You can't trust it. You see the doubt? There was someone else in the Bible very early on. I think it was in the Garden of Eden, who said to Eve, has God said, wow. Do I think Andy Stanley is saved? Not by what he says. He denies so many things about Jesus. And so we need to be careful that we don't go down that path. He also said this, and I find it interesting. He said, if the Bible is the foundation of our faith, then as the Bible goes, so goes our faith. Yeah, it's right on. This is why you sent your kids off to college and they came back with no faith. If the Bible is the foundation of our faith, then it is all or nothing. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion. It comes tumbling down when we discover that perhaps the walls of Jericho did not. In archaeology class, they're told, "We excavated the city of Jericho. By the way, there is no evidence that a Hebrew people made some sort of trek from Egypt to Canaan." They need to do their research a little bit more, because there is. In fact, there's evidence of the walls of Jericho not falling in, being pushed in, but falling out. God pushed those walls down. They got their dates messed up when the Jews left Egypt as slaves. That's why they don't find it. It's so important to do your homework. He says, "Do you know there are all sorts of contradictions in the Old Testament?" I love that one. Just throw it out there and let people believe it. There are all these facts and figures that do not add up. By the way, the Bible seems to teach that the earth is only 6,000 years old, and everybody knows that the earth is 4.5 billion years old and the universe is 14.5 million years old. You know that. Everyone knows that. Really? You know, when I was in school, the earth wasn't 4.5 billion years old. I think it was like 3 billion. So, and hey, I haven't been out of school that long, okay? If the entire Bible, he says, isn't true, then the Bible isn't true and all of Christianity comes tumbling down. You see what he just did? Don't believe what this says. If we can't, in fact, Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." If we can't trust the scriptures, then how could we trust God? It's as simple as that. You know, again, I'll let you read some of this stuff. It's always good to get my blood pressure up when I read that, but I'll move on. Here's the thing. This is what I want to encourage you, because this is the focus of this section. Take a firm stand upon the Word of God in the days we're living in, because there are going to be people and books and movies and all kinds of things that are going to get you to doubt what you believe. Do you trust what God has said in His Word? I do. And I'm not going to be moved from the faith that I have. Stand firm upon the Word of God. And the lessons have been simple. You know, we are to be led by the Word of God, and as we are, then we are to have a walk of faith. We're to apply those things to our lives. We're going to take those steps of faith and then stand firm upon the Word of God. And I'll close with what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10, which is from the Bible, just so you know. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Oh, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's be in His Word and allow His Spirit to open it up to our hearts and our lives so we could be led by God's Word, so we could walk by faith, and that we would take that firm stand upon God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, Lord, and how important it is. And I realize we've gone over this and over this in our lessons here in Joshua. But Lord, that's what You're telling the children of Israel, to stay focused upon, to stand firm upon. And it's what You're calling us to do as well, especially in the days we're living in, where the Bible is being attacked by not only the unsaved, but also by the so-called church, coming down harsh upon God's Word, trying to get us to deny its inerrancy, that it's truth, to believe there's all kinds of errors in it, that you can't trust it. But Lord, we can. You are the Word of God, and You have spoken to us, spoken to the prophets in times past. Allow them to write these things down for us so we can live and grow in our relationship with You. We thank You so much, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.